Good evening, everybody.
This
evening we're going to be looking at Revelations chapter. We'll be looking at the church in Ephesus. We'll be looking at. I think that was a very good song to lead into this. He lives. I think that's exactly what they were preaching, and we still do today. Going through and reading the book of Revelation, you see that reading it to help understand a lot of it is you got to go back to Genesis. Genesis is the beginning of everything. In Revelation, you kind of have the end of everything. But all the way through it, you see that God is in control. God is in charge of everything. I mean, he was there at the creation. He's going to be there at the very end. And everything that he institutes, he does it all for a reason. There's all purpose for it. And it all kind of sums up in Revelation. And going through and reading the letters that John writes that Jesus gives him, not only are they important to the churches then, but they can be applied to us today in all of them. And so this evening I just wanted to start looking at the church in Ephesus. And so chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and this is Jesus, says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words who hold the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So here we see, as you go back even to chapter 1, Jesus not only lives, just as we have sung, not only does he live, but he's in control of everything. Everything that, and when I say everything, I can't comprehend it, because everything in my mind, and then there's just so much more that he's in control of. Jesus is control. He holds that in his hand. He's in control. And back in chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus tells us what the seven stars represent and what the lampstand represent. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here, the word angel means messenger. So when Jesus is saying, write this to the seven angels, this could either, it could be a heavenly being. I think it was to the elders or to the minister or to the teacher, someone who was in charge of these churches. Jesus is saying, write this down to them. Give them this information. And we see that that's what that represents. And then also the golden lampstands represent the churches. And Jesus walks among the churches. He's walking. He's judging. He's looking down. And we're going to get a report on these churches and what they're doing. And obviously we can apply these reports to us as a church, a nation, and also as individual believers. This goes all the way down to individuals. We make up the church. We are the body. So this is a message to us. And so I'll read verses 2 and 3, and this is where Jesus is going to give them, as you go through this, there's seven words of commendation, seven things that they're doing very well. And starting off in verse 2, it says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. So here, the first thing that Jesus says is, I know your deeds, and deeds can be works. In the King James, it says works. I kind of like that word better. But we need to understand also that Jesus is speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to non-believers. Jesus doesn't ask the lost for good works. He asks for us. And also, Jesus is talking to his own. So after you're saved, there's good works for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, so Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's good works prepared for us to do. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, just a few pages over, verses 15 through 20, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So here we see that Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, just as Paul did, continue to be filled with the Spirit. This is where your good works are going to come from. And again, that's a message for us. We need to continue to seek and be filled with the Spirit, be seeking that, so that then, again, we will be able to be those lights into the world. The second thing that Jesus sees is, "I know your hard work," or your labor. So here, I kind of have to do a little bit of looking through the dictionary and stuff, because I was looking at hard work, labor, you know, what's the difference here? And when I looked at the difference between them, the word labor carries a meaning of weariness with it. So it's very, very physical with that. And that's what the Ephesian believers were experiencing. We also see that Jesus is commending them for their hard work. So they're really dedicated to it. And again, for an example, looking at 2 Timothy, you see that Paul is writing Timothy and he's encouraging him, continue to go on, continue to work. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so you may be filled with joy." So again, here, Timothy is doing that work so much that I'm sure when he's praying to God, asking for strength, he's crying. Paul knows. Paul has experienced this. He knows the hard work. He knows the labor that's involved working for the Lord. And at times it brings you to tears sometimes. And that's what Timothy was facing as he was out preaching. And so again, that's the encouragement that we're given. And Jesus is commending them. "I know your hard work. I know what you're doing. I know what you're enduring. Just keep doing it. And the Spirit will help you get through it." The third thing that Jesus sees is that, "I know your perseverance," or your patience, it could be. So patience, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's something that you can't get as a human being. You can't work at being morally disciplined, trying to be patient and to persevere in the Lord's work. That's a gift from the Spirit. That's something that the Holy Spirit gives you to endure and to actually achieve. So again, this is not by any man's merits that they're doing this. And then the fourth thing is that, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people." So the Ephesian people would not tolerate evil men. And again, in 2 Timothy, you see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Where Paul is saying, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Boy, what a list. As I got halfway through, I was like, well, that should be enough. But no, it's not. It's like, wow, we're really evil. We can be really bad. And then it's just like, wow. But again, Jesus sees they cannot tolerate evil people. And this is giving you a list. And the key here is that they have a form of godliness but deny its power. And so again, Paul, just as Jesus is saying, have nothing to do with them. They get in, they can, like a sheep in wolf's clothing. You have to be able to spot that and take action. And so the fifth thing that Jesus sees is that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. So again, the church in Ephesus, they tested everybody that came in. They you could say they vetted them. If you claim to be an apostle, they probably went back, just as Peter stated back in Acts chapter 1. To be a true apostle, you had to be a witness of Jesus from his baptism to his resurrection. You have to be through that whole period. And so if you were not, they would ask. I'm sure they probably asked. And if you were not, they would ask you to leave. You just couldn't do it. You have a question, Susan, or it looked like it? So yeah, it was one of those things that they did. I'm just going to go back real quick. Make sure I got that right. In verse 21 through 22, it says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So this is when they were going to call a new apostle. And for apostle, that's a special witness. So someone who had to witness Jesus Christ and his works. So that, again, I think that's something that they would do. They would ask these people to come in and say, hey, I'm an apostle. And they would check them out. So they were doing that. So the sixth thing is that Jesus says that you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. For his name's sake, they were bearing their cross. See, they preached Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They were preaching that. They were teaching that. They believed it. Not only were they preaching it, they believed it. And unfortunately, they paid a price for that. In Ephesus, they had to pay a price for that. And so, again, Jesus says, I see what you're enduring because of my name's sake. I see that. And the seventh thing that Jesus says is that they have not grown weary. Now, earlier I said that hard work and labor, that they carry a burden of weariness with them. But weariness here is that you get tired. There's something I've learned, and I'm sure many of you have. When you're working for the Lord, your plate is always full. It's always full. And that's okay. You get weary sometimes. You get weary. Now, it's something that I think we've learned as a family. It's never a burden to serve God. It's never a burden to do his work. It's just not always convenient. And that sometimes is something that kind of gets in the way a little bit, but it's never a burden. Actually, we've probably been more blessed serving than being served. And so they continue to do that work, even if so. And so those are the different, the seven things. The seven commendations which Jesus gives to the church in Ephesus. And again, these are not just words that only apply to them. Again, these all apply to us in our church and also in our lives as believers in this. Now in verse 4, we have a word of condemnation for them. As we read in verse 4, it says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. So, wow, that's pretty hard stuff right there. And again, he holds that they've lost their intense, enthusiastic, and personal devotion to Christ. Them being completely filled with the Spirit and going out and doing those work, well, things are starting to come in to their lives. And again, that's something that we see. And the Holy Spirit had led them to a very intense and personal relationship with Jesus. But now they're starting to lose that. Now, Ephesus, doing some reading and studying on that, the city was not only beautiful, it was a beautiful, beautiful city. The architecture, everything in it, all the columns and everything there. They had amphitheaters. It was a big, very big city. But it was also the city in the province of Asia. Ephesus also was a religious and commercial center of the entire West, East and West of Asia and Europe. And Ephesus was a great city that had many attractions that were drawing believers away from their first love of Christ. Now, San Diego is a fairly big city, but from what I've heard, on any given day, there are over 1,200 things that you can do in this city. If you're looking for something to do, there are over 1,200 things. And again, Ephesus was a very big city, and there were all kinds of things, and that's just, you see things creeping in. We see it a lot. It's Sunday, it's time to go to church, but instead, well, we've got a little league game that we're going to go play. It's weird how sports now have changed. Before, at least when I was growing up, all the sports were done on Saturday. Sunday we didn't. Sunday was a day for church. But now, well, to be honest with you, from what I've experienced, I see a lot of the parents doing their sports on Saturday, and then the children's sports are on Sunday. And so we have that in our family, unfortunately. There's, we've got Little League, and they've got all kinds of things that are creeping in. And it not only affects your church life, but it affects your personal relationship with Jesus. And that's something that my wife had always said, and I think that's something we did. Even though our children played sports, it's like, well, if you have a game between 10 and 12, you're just not going to be there. And they made it very clear to the coaches, but fortunately that didn't happen too often. But it did at times. It's like, no, we're going to church. We have other commitments. And so that works. So again, looking at the church, and I think applying to us, the church wasn't off on their doctrine. The world was getting in the way of their personal relationship with God, with Jesus. And that's what we have to be careful of. Here we're very blessed. I read these things and it was just like, wow. We could be, this is a very strong and faithful congregation, a group of believers that we have. And it's good to see. It's good to see because unfortunately there are churches that, as we'll see as we get into this, they'll lose their lampstand. And that's not something to take lightly. It's not, definitely. So again, just a little story to share. You've heard different versions of this about working for God. About working for God. And two women were working in a factory side by side. It was hard work. It was hard work. But come 5 o'clock every day, one of the women had her coat in her hand and her time card in her hand. She punched it at 5 o'clock every day. She was out, just out. And after working by another woman for about 6 months, they became somewhat work friends. And all of a sudden she says, well, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be working anymore here. And they kind of departed, split ways. About a year later, they ran into each other again. And the one woman asked, oh, are you working? Where are you working at? She says, oh, I don't work anymore. She says, you don't? She's like, no. She says, I got married. I don't work. So they said, oh, that's great. But then when you look at her married life, you saw that she got up earlier than she ever did to work at the factory. And why did she get up earlier? Well, it was to get her husband ready, to get breakfast ready, to get his lunch together, make sure that he got out in time to go to work. She'd hug him, kiss him goodbye. Then she'd turn around, get her kids ready. Get her kids ready for school, getting them up, getting them breakfast, getting them all packed up, get them off to school. Then she would have to do, if she had to do shopping, if she had to do cleaning, laundry, just a number of things. Then she'd have to go and pick up the children again, come back home, give them maybe a little snack, make sure they do their homework, get them ready. Come 5 o'clock, well, she didn't punch out. She wasn't even thinking about punching out. It was now time to start making dinner for her husband. So she'd start cooking. Come 6 o'clock, her husband comes home. Again, she greets him at the door. She hugs him. She kisses him, welcomes him home. The kids are coming up to him. They sit down. They have dinner. After dinner, the husband goes in the room, the front room with the kids, spends some time with them. She's clearing the table. She's doing dishes. She's starting to gather things for lunches for the next day. And then after that, she goes. She spends a little time with the family. Then it's time to get the children ready for bed. Gets them all washed up, gets her clothes out for the next day, gets them in bed, spends a little bit of time with her husband, and it just all goes on again. As you see, she was working more than she ever did in the factory. But why? Because she was in love. She loved her husband, and that's the story here. We need to love Jesus. When we're working for Jesus in that love, it's not like work anymore. It's not like work. It's something you look forward to doing. And that was... I think that was a very big attitude that the Ephesian church did have. They were just losing some ground. And then, for that now, always as Jesus gives it, there's a way. There's a way out. There's a way back. And here in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Consider how far you have fallen." And then the key word here is repent. "And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove the lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So here we see that Jesus gives us an opportunity. He's giving the opportunity. Now mine says consider. I think it was in the King James. It says to remember. And again, I like that word better, remember. Because what Jesus is telling them is remember the things that you used to do when you were first believers, when you were first Christians, when we had that relationship, when you turned your life over to me. Remember how you felt. Remember how you shared it with your family members. Hey, I've learned something. Come here. And that's what he's doing. And the good thing about this, when I was thinking about it, is what a gift that God gives us in memory. Well, we can go back and I can remember. I remember now when I was, it made me think. I remember when I was baptized. It was back in Ally Gardens in 1987. March 5th, I believe, was the day. And it was just like, wow, and I remember how I felt. And it was just going home and telling my family, hey, I've got a message. It's something we've never been taught before. And unfortunately, you know, they didn't want to hear it then. Some still don't want to. But, you know, it was just one of those things. I was energized. I knew what I was doing was right. And I could prove it by going to the Bible. And so, again, it's remember. And the thing is to consider to remember. And then the big was to repent. There's always an opportunity for us. We can repent at any time. We can come back to Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Repent is to turn around or turn away from. And again, we need to turn away from, and always asking Jesus for help, but we need to turn away from the worldly influences that interfere with our relationship with God and also with the body. We need to ask for help with that. And then Jesus, in turn, he's given us a spirit which will guide us and which will help us. And the spirit guides us to the truth through the word of God. And so this message, again, is not just for the believer, but it's for the unbeliever too, because the message is eternal that we have to share. And so when we turn to Christ, he will turn us from sin. I had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, usually have a mark. I apologize. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Is, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned from God, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So again, God's word has turned them, the believers in Thessalonica, he's turned them to serve God away from the idols that they were serving. That's what the power of the Spirit can do. As we even just sang in one of our songs, how it pierces our hearts. And so Jesus is saying pretty much, remember that love you had for me? Well, you can repent. And you can do that, and then you can return back to me. So it's all, you can do this. And also as believers, if we strayed away or wandered away again, we can repent and come back to Jesus. He's there waiting for us. If we don't, then like it says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. So again, very serious. And then looking at the group of the Nicolaitans, there's a lot of information about them, but nothing is very clear. They go everywhere, but pretty much looking at it, a lot of things that were in common was that they were a group that taught, and again, amongst other things, that one must indulge in sin in order to understand it. And they gave themselves over to sensuality with the explanation that such sins do not touch the Spirit. And that's not true. The church in Ephesus, they hated that. That was not a good teaching. And there's just, like I say, there's a lot of information, a lot of different theories, and some of them are kind of scary in a way when reading some of them for some of the people that may have had a part in this and stuff. It's just, it's not good stuff. And the church in Ephesus saw that and they did not like it. A little further, when you're reading through some of the other churches, some of them didn't have a problem with that. And that, obviously, Jesus calls that out. And then, verse 7, it says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So again, whoever has ears, let them hear. So again, like I was saying, I've experienced this with my family and also with other people when we have Bible studies. Not everybody hears the Word of God. Not everybody does. They'll hear you audibly, but and for whatever reason, I don't know why, but it doesn't sink in. And so again, there's just some that it's just not gonna penetrate. And so, but that's what Jesus is kind of like, wake up, if you have ears, listen to me. And he did it in his teaching. So it's kind of an opportunity that if you have ears, listen to what I'm saying, because this is truth. This is the truth. And again, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Back in Genesis 3, we women, but as man, to eat from the tree of life. We were not. But in heaven, Jesus gives us the privilege to eat from the tree of life. And again, heaven is just, I can't comprehend it. I know that's where I want to be. But again, I think we're going to live life like life has never been. It's just going to be a completely different experience for us. And obviously because we're going to be with God. And so this evening, if there's anybody here that hasn't heard the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, if you have any questions about that, and questions about if your salvation has been sure, maybe you have some prayer requests to come up, anything like that, if we may be of assistance in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation.